Growing up, you recall the story of how the little train was going up the track, and as it got toward the top of the hill, it almost gave out. It just couldn't make it. But determined to make it all the way across the top, the little train began to speak to itself, and it said, "I think I can, I think I can, I think I can, I think I can." But then just as it's getting to the top, it's almost completely out of energy and steam, and it's getting slower and slower and saying, "I think I can, I think I can." And then all of a sudden, it tops the hill and goes down the other side, and it says, "I knew I could, I knew I could, I knew I could." I like that story. It's a story of a can-do train. And the reason I like the story is because that's the kind of attitude I like in people. I like an attitude in a church that says, "We can do it." A can-do attitude that says, if God is in it, then we can accomplish it. If God has called us, then He will make us able. If God tells us to do something, whatever it is God has told us to do, if God is in it, we can do it. But now the question is, how do you have that kind of attitude, and where does that kind of confidence come from? Well, that's what we're going to talk about this morning. Take your Bible, if you will, please, and open them up to the book of Philippians, back to the passage that we read a moment ago. And I want you to look in Philippians chapter 4, and in a moment we'll begin again with verse 11. We're going to talk about a can-do attitude or confidence in the Christian life. Now, if you've been with us, you know that we have for some time been preaching from the book of Philippians. In fact, for quite some time. We have been in this book for nearly 2 months, and we're now coming to the close. In fact, next Sunday will probably be the last Sunday in this great book. But you'll recall I've said to you that Philippians is a handbook for hard times. The theme of the book is how to live over, not under, your circumstances. How to be above, not beneath, the situations of life. Paul is writing to the church at Philippi, and he says, look, don't be victimized by your circumstances. Be victorious over them. Paul was writing to people whose life or circumstances were not ideal, and there were problems they were facing. And Paul says, look, don't let these problems get you down. And who better to write to them about that than Paul? If anybody knew what it was to live over, not under, it had to be him. Paul's life circumstance or situation was anything but a good one. I mean, Paul had all kinds of problems. In fact, let me remind you that when Paul is writing this, Paul is not in some posh hotel. He hasn't found himself a cabin up in the Smokies to write this book from. Paul is in a prison, a Roman prison. Now, you'd never know it to read it. As you read through this, you never hear of Paul complaining. In fact, there's only one occasion in the entire book that he even mentions the fact that he's in prison. As a matter of fact, when you get toward the end of this, you almost expect to read Paul saying, having a wonderful time, wish you were here. Now, he doesn't say that, but you almost think he could. He's just so full of joy, rejoicing in spite of the circumstances. Well, the book of Philippians is all about how to do that. How to live over, not under, the situations of life. Now you come to Philippians 4, beginning with verse 11. And Paul is dealing with another great essential for Christian victory. He's dealing with the subject of confidence. He's talking about having a can-do attitude in the things you face in life. Let me show you. Look again at verse 11. Paul says, "Not that I speak in regard to need, for I've learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound everywhere, in all things. I have learned to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need." Now watch verse 13. "For I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." Now there it is. There's his can-do attitude. There's his Christian confidence. Paul says, all that I have to do, I can do through Christ. Now let me tell you why that's so important. You have to understand, confidence is the key to success. In almost every walk of life, if you think you can do it, more often than not, you can do it. If you have that confidence. Confidence is the key to everything when it comes to athletics, for example. Have you ever known an athlete who was a mediocre athlete? And yet that mediocre athlete got it into his mind that he was going to win. More often than not, if he has it in his mind to win, he's going to win. Or sometimes you'll come across a superior athlete, someone who is head and shoulders above everyone else, but then he gets in his mind that he's going to lose. 9 times out of 10, he will become a loser. Confidence is the thing that makes the difference. It's the key to success. But I want you to understand, confidence is not just the key to success. In the Christian life, confidence is the secret of survival. It's the only thing that gets you through. It's the only thing that carries you on, especially in uncertain times. Now, I don't have to tell you, you're all aware of the fact that we are living in what has to be the most uncertain age of any age in recent history. Things are happening at a breakneck speed. Things are happening that we cannot understand. We have no idea how everything's going to turn out. You know, it seems like everything that's not nailed down is coming loose, and everything that's come loose is flying apart. Well, how do you keep going when all of this is falling apart? How do you keep on when everybody else wants to come to a dead stop? The thing that keeps you going is your confidence, your Christian confidence, your confidence that you can do all things through Christ. Now, very simply this morning, what I want to do is I want to take you through this passage of Scripture, and in a very simple fashion, I want us to analyze what Paul is talking about. I want you to see two things. I want you to understand, first of all, what Christian confidence is, and then secondly, where Christian confidence is found. Now, let me say to you before I get started, it's going to be a very simple message again. But though it's very simple, it's one of those messages that you need to think about. We're going to be doing some word studies in just a moment. If you don't dig in deep, you're going to be left behind. Now, let me show you what I'm talking about. The first thing Paul wants us to understand, and that you and I need to understand, is what Christian confidence is. Go back and look at the verse. Verse 13, Paul says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. What does he mean by that? And what does he mean when he says, I can do all things? Now notice he doesn't say, I can do some things, or most things, or a few things, or many things. He said, no, I can do all things. But what is the all things he's referring to? What's he talking about? What is this confidence? Well, let me make something very clear. When Paul talks about doing all things, he is not espousing some name it and claim it theology. He's not espousing some absolute confession that if you make it, you're bound to get it. Neither is Paul espousing just simple old positive thinking. I think sometimes that's what people believe. Sometimes people come to this passage and they say, well, Paul is the ultimate positive thinker. He just thinks he can do anything. If he thinks he can do it, he can do it. No, that's not what he's talking about at all. In fact, I want you to understand something. There are some things in life, no matter how positively you think about them, you will never be able to do. And there are some things in life, no matter how absolutely you confess them, they're never going to come true. And some things in life you can name and claim and never have. Some things aren't going to happen, no matter how positively you think about them. Let me give you some examples of that. Let me illustrate. For example, let's just say that this Sunday morning, when I heard that the children were going to sing, let's just say that I decided I didn't want to hear them sing. I decided instead that during the offering, I would go over and play the piano. I go over and bang out some Mozart or Beethoven or Dino or something like that. I just sit down and play instead of them singing. Now understand, I don't know a note of music. I've never taken a piano lesson. I barely can listen in tune. But let's just say that I decide to do that. I say to myself, Paul says, I can do all things, and even though I don't know beans about a piano, if Paul says I can do all things, I can do it, I'm going to play it. Now, let me ask you, what do you think would come out of that piano? I'm not certain what would come out, but I'm quite certain we would not take up much of an offering on that day. It's hard to give and giggle at the same time. I don't think I would be very successful, no matter how positive I was about it. Let me give you another example. Imagine this afternoon I go out to the airport and there on the runway is an airplane. And I say to myself, you know, Paul says I can do all things. Now, I've never flown a plane, but I'm sure I could. I've flown one actually. So I say to myself, if I can do all things, then I ought to be able to climb up in the cockpit of that plane and just take that baby off. Now, let me ask you, do you think I would be able to do that? Think I'd be able to pilot that plane? One man said I could pilot into a mountain or pilot into the ground or pilot into a building, but I wouldn't be able to pilot the plane, regardless of how positive I think about it. Or let me give you the ultimate example. Let's say I pick up this passage and say and read this, and Paul says I can do all things, and I say to myself, if that's true, then I'm going to join the NBA and dunk basketballs like Michael Jordan. Who among you thinks that I can do that? Well, why not? You say, well, I just take one look at you and tell you're not going to be able to do that. No, I'm not that kind of guy. I couldn't do it, and I tell you, no matter how positively I thought about it, I couldn't do it even if I were on a ladder. I can't do that. And it's not a matter of confession. It's not a matter of positive thinking. But you see, that's not what Paul is getting at. When Paul says, I can do all things, he's not saying anything I put my mind to do, I can do. Here's what Paul is saying. Not that I can do anything I want to do. But rather, I can do anything I have to do. Paul isn't saying I can do anything that I desire, but what Paul is saying is this: anything life requires me to do, anything I have to face, I can face it. I know I can face it. Now let me tell you how I know that's what Paul is talking about. Let me show you. Take your Bible and go back to verse 11. The key to understanding verse 13 is to understand what he says in verses 11 and 12. So back up there for just a moment. Let me show you. Paul says, "Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content." See that phrase, whatever state? Now you understand the word state there does not refer to a geographic location. It's not talking about Alabama, Georgia, Mississippi, Florida, or Tennessee. I said to the early crowd, some of you Vols fans couldn't be content anywhere else other than Tennessee, so I don't think that's what he's talking about. But rather, the word state there is a word that refers to a condition, whatever condition I'm in, whatever circumstance I find myself in. Paul says, whatever condition of life faces me, I can do. And then he goes on to describe some possible conditions he might have to face. Look, if you will, in verse 12. Paul says, I know how to be abased and I know how to abound. Now the word abased means to be humiliated. The word abound means to be exalted. He's saying, I might find myself in a situation where people are putting me down or when people are patting me on the back and lifting me up. He goes on to say, I might be full or I might be hungry. In other words, I might be in a situation where my needs are met or they might not be met. Then he says, I can abound or suffer need. That means I can be rich or I can be poor. But he puts all of that together and he says, that's what I'm talking about. Whatever condition of life, rich, poor, exalted, humiliated, having enough or not having enough, this much I'm certain of, I can face it. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That's what he's getting at. By the way, understand, Paul is not just babbling on. This is not just preacher talk. Paul knew he could face all things, and I'll tell you how he knew. Paul knew by experience. In fact, let me show you another word. Look, if you will, in verse 11. Paul says, not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned. Do you understand what that word learned means? That word learned is a word that means to learn by experience. There are two ways you can learn. You can learn academically, or you can learn experientially. The word here means to learn experientially. What he's saying is this: I have discovered by experience that I can do all things. Let me tell you how he discovered that. Paul discovered he could face anything life had to throw at him because Paul had already faced many things that life had thrown at him. You go back and read this passage of Scripture, you'll discover in this and other passages that Paul had been through the mill. Very few people had been through what Paul had been through. He'd been beaten, he'd been shipwrecked, he'd been lied about, spat upon, betrayed. Everything you could imagine happening to a guy had happened to Paul. But after all of that, Paul was able to say, I've come to understand when I had to face it, I could face it. I can do all things, anything. I know by experience that I can. And I'm just like Paul. Listen, I've never had the life experience that Paul has had. I have not even had the life experience that some of you have had. I've had more than some of you, but not as much as others. But irregardless, I know this. I've lived long enough and I pastored long enough to know that whatever I have to face, I can face. I look back over about nearly two decades of pastoring, and I recall occasions in my own ministry when I literally thought I'd ruined everything. And I wondered to myself, how can I go on? What else can I do? How am I going to get out of the mess that I'm in? And by the way, many of those occasions were my own fault. This may not be any revelation to you, but I've done some incredibly stupid things in the ministry. I've really done some dumb things. So dumb, in fact, on occasion I thought I'd actually ruined the ministry and wondered how in the world could I go on? But you know what I discovered? I discovered in all of that, every time I had to face it, I did face it. Everything I had to do, God enabled me to do. I, by experience, know I can face what I have to face. Now that's what Christian confidence is. It isn't the idea you can do whatever you put your mind to, but rather it's the knowledge that whatever life throws at you, you can take, you can face. Now that brings us to a second thing. Not only what Christian confidence is, but more importantly, where does Christian confidence come from? I mean, how is it that Paul can make that statement? Where did this absolute certainty that he could face life come from? Well, let me show you. Paul tells us. Go back and look in verse 13. Paul says, I can do all things, now watch, through Christ who strengthens me. You see, the knowledge of Christ in him was the source of his confidence. Let me tell you where your confidence resides and how it comes about. Your confidence comes from the knowledge that deep down inside of you, there is the living presence of the living Christ. He's in your life. And you know, because he's in your life, when you've got to face whatever it is you have to face, he's there for you. He's strengthening you. He will enable you. See, Paul is not claiming to have some sort of inherent strong will, some sort of great character that sees him through all things. Not at all. Paul is saying, it's not me, it's Christ in me that enables me to be confident. In fact, let me show you a couple of words here. Take your Bible. I said a moment ago we would do a word study, so let's do one. Look, if you will, and go back to verse 11, and look then again in verse 13. There are two words that I want you to see. There's the word in verse 11, content, and then there's the word in verse 13, strengthen. Now I want you to see those two words. If you will grasp what those two words mean, you'll understand what Paul is talking about. First of all, look at the word content. Paul says, I have learned in whatever state I'm in to be content. Now what does that word mean? Well, I have to tell you, that's one of those words in the Greek that's hard to translate into the English. It's one of those words that we don't have a good word for. In fact, our concept of contentment is a lot different from this concept. Here's what most of us think of as contentment. We think of contentment as being a kind of a lethargic, apathetic feeling of satisfaction. Sort of like some of you have right now. Kind of lethargic, sort of sitting back and just so satisfied and content. Sort of like what happens on Thanksgiving when you gorge yourself with a meal, burp one time, sit down and go to sleep. That's what most folks consider to be contentment. But that's not at all what that word contentment meant. Let me tell you what the word means. In the Greek, the word contentment comes from a word that means to be self-contained. The idea behind it was a satisfaction that came from the fact that in you was enough. In fact, that's a good way of saying it, self-contained. Some of you campers, you have the big trucks and you pull the trailers behind and you say that your camper is self-contained. That means you have everything in it that you need. Or the space shuttle is said to be self-contained. That means it has everything inside of it necessary. That's what that word meant. It meant to have everything in you you need. Paul is literally saying, I can face all things because inside of me is everything I need. Now, what he had inside of him was a living presence of Jesus Christ. Now, let me show you the second word. First word is the word content. The second word is the word strengthen. Look in verse 13. He says, I can do all things through Christ, now watch, who strengthens me. Now if Christ is in you, what is he doing in you? Paul says, here's what he does. He strengthens. Now listen carefully for a moment. Let me tell you what that word strengthen means. The word strengthen here is not the word that means to endue with power permanently. Rather, it's a word that means to infuse with power temporarily. It's a word that literally meant to lend strength. Let me illustrate. Imagine for a moment that I'm pushing a heavy load up a hill. Now let's just say I get close to the top of the hill and I can't go any further. It's as far as I can go. My strength has given out. But then just before I give up and the wagon starts to roll back down the hill, Tom comes along and he lends his shoulder to mine. He leans up against me as I lean up against the wagon. And when he leans his strength to me, on me, and lends me his strength, at that point, his strength and my strength combined get the job done. Now, don't take this too far, but that, in essence, is what he's describing here. He's describing a situation in life where your strength isn't sufficient, but at the moment when your strength isn't sufficient, Christ comes in and lends you the strength necessary to get the job done. It's very similar to our concept of adrenaline. Now, I'm not a doctor, so I don't know how all of this works. But I'm told that when the human psyche gets excited and the human body starts to exhilarate, that adrenaline will kick in. Some of us need some adrenaline to kick in this morning, but the adrenaline will kick in. And when the adrenaline kicks in, you get all pumped up and you have the capacity to do some things that you can't do ordinarily. Is that not what adrenaline is? For example, when an athlete gets all excited, sometimes he can run faster than he ever ran before or lift heavier weights than he ever lifted before. Let me give an illustration of how that works in the physical realm. A number of years ago, about 16, 17 years ago, just before my first son was born, I was involved in a very serious automobile accident. I was driving home one day. I'd just been down to a gas station to gas up my little Volkswagen Beetle. And as I was coming home, I was making a left-hand turn across the lane into the driveway, down the embankment of my driveway. Immediately behind me was a large truck pulling a cattle trailer. I'd given the signal, and I don't know whether the truck behind me had given the signal or not, but I was about to make the turn. But immediately behind that cattle trailer was a speeding Chevrolet Impala. Now, I don't mean these little lightweight things like we have today, but you know, 20 years ago, those things were like ships on the highway. Huge. Well, I made my turn across the lane, and just as I was making my turn, that Chevrolet Impala whipped out around that trailer and didn't see me in time to stop. He hit me broadside. My little Volkswagen went about 150 feet over the embankment and came to rest on all four tires right in front of my house. And it crushed that Volkswagen like an accordion, just like this, just completely crushed it. The force of the impact of that car striking my car was so great that it lifted me off the front seat of that Volkswagen, turned me around in the air, and threw my back up against the glass or the window on the driver, on the passenger side. My back shattered the glass. In fact, I've got scars on my back today from that accident. But as I was in that car, I was pinned in. The door was completely crushed. The car was like an accordion. Living next door to us was a little 12 or 13-year-old boy named Johnny. Now, Johnny was just a little wisp of a kid. I don't suspect that Johnny weighed any more than 120 to 25 pounds, maybe 130 pounds soaking wet with his daddy's boots on, maybe, just maybe. But Johnny was out of the yard that afternoon, and he saw the accident. And when Johnny saw the accident, his first reaction was to run right over to it, and he did. And Johnny saw that I was pinned in. And that little boy, 125 or 30 pound little fella, reached over and grabbed that metal door and somehow bent that door back until it popped open. And then he reached inside and put his hands under my arms, and he lifted me up out of there, and for 20 feet he and I went backwards until I fell and collapsed on the ground. Now I want you to understand something. Johnny was not the kind of guy who could ordinarily do that. On any other occasion, there was not enough strength in that little boy's body to bend that door back and to lift a 200-pound man out of a car. But on that occasion, when he needed to do it, when it had to be done, he was able. The adrenaline was flowing in him. Now that's the physical concept of adrenaline. Now listen carefully. If you will just take that little illustration from the realm of physiological life and apply it to the spirit, you'll have some understanding of what Paul is talking about. See, Paul is talking about a spiritual adrenaline, a supercharging of life, that when you come to a point when you can't handle things alone, it kicks in. Christ kicks in. And what you can't do, He starts to do in you. See, Paul understood some things that you and I need to understand. Paul understood, first of all, the inability of human flesh. Paul understood there's some things that you and I will never be able to do by ourselves. Now, if anybody could have, it would have been Paul. If there's ever anybody who should have had the ability in himself to face life, should have been him. I mean, this guy, Paul, had everything going for him, had a great education. Bible scholars believe that Paul perhaps had the equivalent of a PhD or maybe two PhDs. I'm not certain. But Paul understood something. He understood that all the education in the world won't help you in some situations. And I understand that. Don't misunderstand, I'm not trying to diminish education. I'm all for it. I spent the better part of my life getting one and the greater part of my wife's patience trying to complete it. But I understand this. All the education in the world won't help in some situations. You do understand that when you stand at the head of a casket and you look into that casket and you see the body of someone who has been the dearest on earth to you, then all the degrees that you have will not mean a thing. It won't help you a bit. And all the wealth in the world won't help. Paul was probably a wealthy man. Paul was probably the kind of guy who had all kinds of financial resources. Paul understood it doesn't matter. Listen, when that doctor comes back with a diagnosis you don't want to hear, I don't care how much money you have in the bank, it isn't going to help. See, that's what Paul understood. He understood the inability of human flesh, but he also understood the all-sufficiency of Jesus Christ. He understood that the moment you can, that's when Christ can. When he could not, that's when Christ could. At the moment of his least abilities, that's when Christ's greatest abilities came through. He knew at the moment he had to have it, Christ would be with him. Now see, that's what Christian confidence is about. It is the knowledge that when you have to face something, whatever it is, Christ in you will give you the strength to do it. Now obviously you've got to know Christ is in you. You've got to be absolutely certain that issue has been settled. You've got to know beyond a shadow of a doubt that you've come to Christ and Christ is in your life. But when you know that, when you understand that, then you can walk out with a bounce in your step, realizing no matter what happens, irregardless of the circumstance, you can face it. Now I know some of you are sitting there thinking, well, that's interesting, that's all well and good, but really, Pastor, I don't see the significance of that. Because frankly, I've never really faced anything in my life that I couldn't handle. Well, let me tell you the significance. If you've never faced anything in life you couldn't handle, you have not lived very long. And the truth of the matter is, it's only an issue of time. Because sooner or later you will. Now, I don't know what that will be. For some of you, it's going to be a report from an accountant that devastates you. For others, it may be a diagnosis from a doctor. For some of you, it might be the death of a loved one. And for all of us, sooner or later, it may end up, or will end up being our own death. If no other time in life, there will come the occasion when you're going to have to face your own mortality. You say, well, Pastor, I don't think I could do that. If I went to a doctor and he told me I was going to die, I couldn't face that. Yes, you can. If Christ is in you, whatever you have to face, when you have to face it, he will give you the ability if Christ is in you. I remember reading some time ago about Dwight L. Moody, great evangelist, died in 1899. 3 months before Moody died, he preached his final sermon in the great Chicago, Moody Church in Chicago. In his last sermon, Moody stood in front of the congregation, and this is what he said. He said, "Ladies and gentlemen, in the not too distant future, you will pick up a newspaper and you will read that Dwight L. Moody is dead." He said, "When you read that, don't believe it." He said, "I will be more alive on that occasion than ever before." He said, "In 1837, I was born of the flesh, and in 1855, I was born of the Spirit. That which is born of the flesh will die, but," he said, "that which is born of the Spirit will live forever." 3 months later, December the 22nd, 1899, Moody was lying on his deathbed in a state of semi-consciousness. And then moments before he died, Dwight L. Moody opened his eyes and he looked up at his son, who was leaning over to hear him speak. And he said, "Son, it's beautiful. It's wonderful." His son said, "Dad, you're just dreaming. Go back to sleep. It's all right." Moody looked at his son. He said, "No, son. Earth is receding. Heaven is descending. And I'm going home." And Moody said, "This is my coronation day." You know what gave him the ability to say that, to face the hardest thing life has to throw at him? Was the fact that deep down inside of him was Jesus Christ. See, that's where Christian confidence comes from. The knowledge that inside of you is the living presence of the living God. What a word. What a promise. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Let's pray together. Father, this is a very simple little word. And yet, like all the rest that you've given us, the simplicity of it sometimes hides the profound nature of it. Father, help us to know that You are indeed inside of us. That in our lives there is the living presence of the living God. And irregardless of what life holds, we can face it. That every challenge that comes our way, you will give us the ability, the power, the spiritual strength, the stamina necessary. Now, Father, I preach this word because I believe that it applies to people's lives. But I also understand that there are those today for whom confidence is not a possibility, where they've never received Jesus Christ as Lord. Father, it's one of those days when there are all kinds of reasons not to accept Christ. One of those times when we can look back and say that it's not the most convenient season, it isn't the most exciting time. But yet, Lord, I know that this is the day. Now is the accepted time. This is the moment of salvation. Father, I pray that there just be a supercharging of your Holy Spirit in this place. Father, whatever lack of energy there might be in this congregation, that right now, this moment, your Spirit would take over. You energize people to make decisions. Convict them about their need. Bring them to your Son, Jesus Christ. Father, in the moments ahead, we want you to move. We want to hear from you. We want your Spirit to touch our lives. And we'll give you the praise and the glory for it. In Christ's name, amen.